It's wonderful to worship the Lord together, and we appreciate the songs that express our hearts and our feelings. We've been looking at the issue of prayer. We've looked at praying through, and last week we looked at praying for prodigals, praying for lost people. This morning we're going to be looking at praying for one another. A few weeks ago I had the opportunity to preach several sermons, 10 sermons at a camp, and they gave me no time limit, so it was really wonderful. I could whip out everything and have no stops and just go for it and preach for more than an hour. As a matter of fact, somebody was re-recording the tapes and said, "Do you know that one was like 85 minutes?" And I said, "No, I didn't realize that. It felt like 5 minutes to me." Somebody came up to me and said, "Pastor, being under your ministry is like drinking water through a fire hose." And I know they meant that as a compliment, but I agree with you. Sometimes, because there's so much and there's so much teaching, we have to cram into one lifespan. There's a lot to be taught. And if you get overwhelmed this morning, it's because we have communion at the end of the service, and I have to squeeze it in time so that we have the 1 o'clock service. So we have usually, and this morning, we have left a lot of information in addition to the sermon on the website so that you can pick it up and get it written. So I'm going to, at the end of the service, the last part, the application, all of that material is on the website. You can pick it up there. If you don't have a web connection, stop by the office. They won't have it today, but they'll have it by tomorrow, and that will help you as well. We're going to be looking at praying together. It was Job that went through all of his hard trials, the most difficult time perhaps that any man ever experienced, losing everything that he had, all of his wealth and his whole family except for his wife, and then the rest of the book of Job is about his trials and his friends that were coaching him and giving him bad advice. And finally, in the end, in the last chapter, God says, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. I think that's a wonderful testimony to praying for one another. That God turned Job's captivity. God turned his situation that was negative. God turned his sickness. God turned his oppression. God turned his captivity into victory when he prayed for his friends. We're going to look together this morning at James chapter 5. I ask you to open your Bibles to that. And if you have your Bibles, it's good to mark them because you'll be reminded time and time again throughout life when you come back to this passage that you've heard some message on this. And those little pieces will be valuable to you. If you don't have your own Bible, we do have some in the office, and we're willing to give those away free of charge. Or if you'd like to leave a donation, they're cheap. They're like my duct tape Bible here, except they don't have the duct tape on it. And you're welcome to have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, go out and invest in a good Bible so that you have it, and every time you come to church, you can have your own Bible and write in it. We're looking at praying for one another in James chapter 5. We're going to begin our reading with verse 13, and I have put it on the overhead so that you can see an outline of the passage as I'm going to follow it this morning, and that, I think, would be helpful. Verse 13, is any one of you in trouble, he should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. May the Lord bless his word. Bow with me for a word of prayer. Father, as we open this passage, we desire that you would teach us. Lord, this is your word, not mine. I didn't write it. I didn't translate it. I didn't manipulate or change it in any way. It's your word. You said the entrance of your word gives light, gives understanding to the simple. And Lord, we confess today that we are simple and we need to have your truth. We need you to change us by your truth. And so, Lord, we ask this morning as we open the word of God together that you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. The passage that's before us, I've outlined in this way so that you can actually see how it breaks apart. We look first of all at the problem in verse 13 and 14. The problem is presented to us. The problem is sickness. He actually divides it into a couple portions there. The problem being, first of all, is any of you in trouble? Let me ask you. Are any of you in trouble? Raise your hand. You got any troubles? Oh, that's different. Okay, that's what it means when you're in trouble. That doesn't mean you got caught. It means you've got troubles. And Job said, man is born for troubles as the sparks fly upward. We all got troubles. Troubles everywhere. If any of you is in trouble, let him pray. That's our personal relationship to the Lord. We have the privilege of going to him about everything and every care that we have, casting all our care upon him because he cares for us. And then he says, is any of you happy? Anybody here happy? A couple of you. He says, then sing songs. If you're happy, sing songs. It's great to sing songs when you're happy. He says, if you're happy, then do something about it. If you're troubled, do something about it. I have a shower in my basement that took me a long time to build. Now I have my stereo set outside of the shower. And I can go down there. Marilyn's upstairs. We don't have any kids. We just have a cat. And he likes my music. So I put the worship CDs on while I'm taking my shower. And I can spend all that time in there just dousing in the water and singing praises to the Lord. And I just crank that baby up. And as I listen to that, it just washes over me. It has a way of just washing, flowing over me. And I often finish up the shower, get shaved and dressed, and come back upstairs. And as I come up the stairs, I'm singing a song. And I don't even realize it. And my wife turns to me and she says, it's so nice to hear you singing. If anybody's happy, let him sing a song. Sing to the Lord. But then he comes to this issue of sickness. He says, if any sick, and the word that he uses here for sickness is not just the general word for if anybody has a disease or a virus or the flu bug. He says, if anybody is weak, anybody is under the gun, anybody is under a sick affliction and something that just won't go away, then let him do this. And then he brings us to the second application, and that is to call for the elders. And then finally he says, let us pray for one another. We're going to look at these. Each in its course. First of all, the problem. Let's look at the problem. The problem is stated for us both emphatically and implicitly in the passage. First of all, the problem is pervasive sickness. That word sickness here means infirmity that's continual. It's something that's on you. It's an affliction, not just a disease. Everybody gets sick. There's hardly anybody in the world that doesn't get sick. Have any of you never been sick, ever? Raise your hand. I was hoping for at least one. Dr. Lilly's looking diligently for one. Everybody's sick. Ask Dr. Lilly. Ask some of the other doctors around here. Everybody's sick, and they got sniffles, they got colds, they got flu. We're coming into the flu season, and it's going to get you. If it never got you before, I'm going to sneeze on you, and you're going to get it. You're going to get sick one of these days. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about an affliction that has come, and it won't go away. Kind of like what Paul experienced, where he prayed three times for a thorn in his flesh, something that really was bothersome. Three times he sought the Lord, he prayed, he fasted, he probably called for the elders and went through that whole process, but it didn't go away. And this is the kind of sickness he's talking about. I had a guy in my church that really believed this passage, but he thought it was for every kind of ailment that you ever had. Whenever he'd get a cold, he'd call and say, I need to come over and have you anoint me and pray for me. And I tell you, I'm this health nut. I've got a habit of washing my hands after the service because you guys are filthy. I shake hands with you, I'm picking up germs of every kind. And I used to get sick all the time. And somebody said, do you ever rub your face after you've shaken hands with people? And I said, yeah, I do that all the time. It's my nose. Don't do it. Just be conscious about washing your hands. And so I wash my hands and clean it up. But, you know, these things that are going to come. For this guy, he had a bad cold. And he would call me and ask me to pray for him. And I don't mind praying for somebody about those things. And I don't mind anointing and prayer for somebody that asks. But that's not the intent of the passage. God doesn't want you bugging your pastors every time you get the sniffles. That's what we have Dr. Lilly for. Paul said to Timothy, take a little wine, medicinal wine, for your stomach's sake and your oft infirmities. He said, Timothy, you often get sick. Don't bug the elders about it. But take a little medicine. And in those cases where it's persistent, it's an affliction, you need the Lord's help, then call for the elders. That is something we need to understand. There are sicknesses that are persistent sometimes and need an extra measure of prayer. And those are the situations in which we need to call for the elders. Then there's the hidden problem behind it. Paul was speaking to the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He's giving them the whole order of service for the communion table of the Lord. And in that he said, every time you have the Lord's Supper, every time, let everyone examine his own heart. And the idea behind that is not just examination, but finding anything in your heart that's not right and asking the Lord's forgiveness, so that as you take communion, you're cleansed of your sins. You're not taking it unworthily. But he says, many of you haven't done that. And for this cause, for the hidden sin, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many have died. I want us to get how important that is. Paul says, not just a few, but many are weak and sickly because of the sin. Now, he's not saying the sin caused the sickness. He's saying many of you are not getting answers to your prayers as you're praying about getting over the sickness because you haven't dealt with the sin that's inside. The sin hinders God hearing your voice and responding to your cry. So all of us need to get serious about praying about the sin that's in us. In a few moments, we're going to have the Lord's Supper, a time to apply this. Look inside. If there's some sin, some attitude, some words that you've spoken, something that you've done that's offended the Lord and grieved His Spirit, you need to ask forgiveness for that. Let the Lord cleanse you so He can hear your voice and answer your prayer. But then there's a third problem here that's indicated in the passage at the last of this verse when he says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. And the problem that he's addressing there is the loneliness of the church. The loneliness of the church. Research has been done to find out that 23.6 million Americans live alone. I don't mean mothers living alone with the children. I mean absolutely alone. That's an astounding number of lonely people in the world today. There are lonely people in the church. We look out and I see a crowd of people in the sanctuary and I see a bunch of people back there in the narthex. Hope we get the big screen TVs for you so you can actually see what's going on and not just hear it. But as we look at the church today, people can come and go and they're lonely. It's easy in our church where we've got 800 to 1,000 people coming in three services to slip in the back and sit in the back pew. I always like to nudge the back pew people. You sit in the back pew, but you do it week after week, and you hide. And you relate to no one. You greet no one. You're just isolated. You're in your own lonely world, and you enter and you exit without dealing with anybody. There's a problem with that. For God has said we should pray one for another. You can't pray for people if you don't know people. You can't pray for people if you don't talk to people. You can't be prayed for unless somebody in the church knows your need and you tell it to them. You see, God has called us not just to be a big worship service. He's called us to be a body, individuals that relate to each other. And that somewhere along the line in this church, you need to get together with smaller groups of people so that you can know somebody. And when you have a need, you can tell them, I've got a need, I've got a problem, I've got a situation. He says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. I bet you probably haven't done that today, have you? Confess your faults to somebody else. That doesn't apply to me because I have no faults. We have the Lone Ranger syndrome riding in the church. Next slide, please. The Lone Ranger syndrome. Many of us grew up in the time of the Lone Ranger. How many of you ever saw the Lone Ranger on TV? Raise your hand, real high. Wave it for me so I know that you're old. Okay, good. How many of you ever heard it? You heard it on the radio. Raise your hand. You're really old. Wow, I'm really old too. And we all remember the Lone Ranger. He was my hero, and that's the American ideal, that you can do it alone. You're the loner. You're the hero. You're the guy who can make it on his own. And we saw the Lone Ranger, the guy with the mask, and he had his horse and the lone Indian that followed along with him. And if you remember the olden days, here's how it goes. As the program comes on, the narrator says something like this.
A fiery horse with the speed of light, a cloud of dust, and a hearty high-hole silver. The Lone Ranger with his friend Indian companion Tonto. The daring and resourceful masked rider of the plains led the fight of law and order in the early West. Return with us now to those thrilling days of yesteryear. The Lone Ranger rides again. William Tell Overture, that's the only time we recognize that. It's the Lone Ranger. It's the American dream to be the loner. This guy was the last of the Rangers until he had to wear a mask so they didn't kill him as the last Ranger. But he roved over the West, appearing suddenly and resolving people's conflicts and then riding off into the sunset. And at the end of every program, inevitably, there'd be somebody on the porch that was just rescued. And Lone Ranger's riding off and somebody said, "Who was that masked man?" And the response was, "Why, that's the Lone Ranger." You get the idea. The Lone Ranger is our hero. And in the church, we want to be Lone Rangers. We want to be all alone. Leave me alone. Don't touch me. Don't hug me. Don't greet me. Just, I want to come and I want to go. And I want to be left alone. The problem with loneliness is that when you have trouble, when you have sickness, and when you need people, they're not there because you don't know them. James addresses this issue and says, you need to do something now. There's a problem about loneliness that before the days of your sickness, you need to build some relationships so that you can call on somebody to pray for you, so they can share with somebody the weaknesses that are in your life. And together, you can grow in Christ. It was John Donne that wrote that wonderful message of "No man is an island." It's quite lengthy and I won't read it all, but "No man is an island entire unto himself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a clod is washed away from the sea, Europe is the less, as well as if a promontory were, as well as if a manor of thy friends and of thine own were. A man's death diminishes me because I am involved in mankind, and therefore never send to know for whom the bell tolls. The bell tolls for thee." My friend, we need to understand that God doesn't call us to be Christian loners. He calls us to the body of Christ. We looked at the problem. The problem is pervasive sickness, hidden sins, and the Lone Ranger mentality. We look now at the process. He says there's a solution for this, folks. There's a solution when you have that infirmity that won't go away, that sickness or that trouble. When we invite people to come to the altar to be prayed for, we often use this passage, and what we say is we come for our physical need. You got a physical infirmity that won't go away. Or you've got a spiritual problem. You've got a temptation that keeps assaulting you. You keep failing at that. You need to come and solicit the prayers of others so that they can be with you in prayer about that. Or if you've got an emotional disturbance that won't go away and you can't resolve it, you need to bring it to Christ and let God heal you in a special way. He gives us four things that we need to do. First of all is call for the elders. That word elders is presbyteros, which means in the Greek, the leaders, the elder leadership, which are the pastors of the church. They might be the paid pastors, such as myself, or they might be lay leaders that are elected as the elders or pastors over the flock. He said, call for these leaders that they might pray for you. Why do we call for the elders? Why do we call for these guys? Are these guys better than everybody else? Are they? You don't dare say because some of them are here. No, they're not better than everybody else, but they're godly men and they're men of prayer. They're men that know how to get hold of the throne of God and with you pray and give you counsel. That's why it's very important to call for the elders of the church. And sometimes the elders are the ones that give you the best advice. I remember a church that I was pastoring, and there was a young lady that was having difficulty in her pregnancy. Her husband was the same guy that called me about his colds and believing God to heal him every time he had a cold. And God didn't always heal him of his cold, but he pretended he was. And one day he called me, and he had this bad, bad cold. You could hear it. It didn't even sound like him. And I said, "Martin, you sound like you have a terrible cold." He said, "No, I prayed, and the Lord healed me." And I said, "Well, it sounds like you still have the cold." And he said, "No, it's just the symptoms." Think about that for a moment. I've been healed, but I don't have the disease. I just have the disease's symptoms.
That's not gospel. That's not right. Well, this man's wife was sick, and he wouldn't let her call for the elders of the church. He wouldn't let her do the things that the doctor wanted either. He wanted her to trust God in that situation. And finally, one day, as we did come to her bedside, and we anointed and prayed for her, and I gave the counsel that was in my heart. I said, look, the Lord is telling me that you can't just pray and ask the Lord to heal this. You've got to do what the doctor says. You've got to do some remedies here that the doctor calls on you to do. And she started crying, sobbing, and she says, you mean I've been in this situation for 3 months? And for 3 months, I needed the counsel that I needed to go to the doctor, and nobody would give it. And she heeded that recommendation, went to the doctor, and was able to deliver the baby normally. You know, sometimes we need coaching. That's what elders are about. Not just to pray, but to coach you as well. Call for the elders, the leaders, and it says they will pray over him. That over him signifies the laying on of hands. When we pray for people, we lay on hands. Some research has been done about medical doctors and those that lay hands on people, those that touch them, and those that do not touch. And it's phenomenal research, and they do controlled groups. In one group, the doctor is just to give his report to the people without any empathy, just giving the information. And then the other control group was a group that the doctor was specifically addressed that he had to approach them, put his hand on them, pat them on the hand, put his hand on their shoulder, and even pray for them. And they found phenomenal results of those that were actually touched as they were being treated were twice as likely to get better. That's amazing. God knows about touch, and He knows that we need the touch of other people. We need somebody to pat our hand. We need somebody to put their hands on our head and pray for us. That's a significant moment in our lives. And then he said, anoint with oil. Now we have the anointing oil here in the church. Ours happens to be in this little container. There's nothing really special about this oil. It's just olive oil that's been scented. It would work for cologne. But it's not. We didn't get it from Jerusalem. We didn't send away from some faith healer somewhere and say, give me the oil, because the oil heals. The oil doesn't heal. The oil is a symbol of God's anointing. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to comfort. That translation of the word comfort is one possibility, but the real word means mark. To mark them who mourn. That is, God is saying, I'm going to put a mark on them. I'm going to single them out. And to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, an oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. You see, the oil is a symbol. It is not a healing product. The oil is not to be rubbed on your body. You can't take a bath in this and get better. The oil is a symbol. When I anoint people with oil, I simply put it on my finger and put my finger to their forehead. And with the elders, we pray together and ask the Lord's healing touch in their body. That symbol represents the oil of the Lord, what God wants to do in your life. Jesus said, I came to do this. I came to bring an exchange for you. The oil of gladness instead of your sorrow. I came to give you a crown of beauty instead of your ashes. I came to give you a garment of praise instead of your spirit of heaviness. That oil represents what God wants to do in your life. So as we anoint people with oil, it's quite all right for you to wipe that off. People will come back 3 days later sometimes and they haven't taken a shower in 3 days, thinking that if they wiped it off, they'd lose the blessing. That's not true. The blessing is not in the oil. The blessing is in the symbol and what it represents. And so we anoint with oil. It's a symbol of what God wants to do. And finally, the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith is a prayer believing God that God wants to do a wonderful work in you. And the response is God will raise him up. The word there, raise up, means it's not resurrected. It means to help somebody out of bed. God will lift you up out of your bed of infirmity. God will restore you in a special way. So we have here the solution. God says, if anybody's sick among you with that persistent illness, you need to get serious about it. Call for the elders. Let them lay their hands on you, anoint you with oil, and pray the prayer of faith. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And then we see the third thing that is pointed out in the passage. We see the problem, we see the process, and now we see the practice. For down at the end of this, we often leave it out of the whole passage. After he's talked about the elders, he says, therefore. He makes a connection to this. He He says, therefore, because God has provided for you in the elders praying, in the prayer of faith, in God's promises, because God has done all that, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. In 1 John 1:9 it says, if we confess our sins, He, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, God wants to do that. How many times does God forgive us our sins? As many times as we come back. In the New Testament, Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, my brother keeps stepping on my toes. He keeps offending me. How many times do I have to forgive him in a day? And Jesus said, 70 times 7. Do the math. 490 times a day you have to forgive your brother if he comes and asks for forgiveness. Now apply that to the Lord. How many times a day is the Lord promised to forgive you if you come and ask? 490. But if it's 491, does he not forgive? No. The idea was there's no limit to God's forgiveness. When you fail, come back to the Lord. There is no one in this church that has not failed. There is no one in this church, believer or unbeliever, that does not sin. As a matter of fact, in 1 John, John goes on to say, if you say you don't have any sin, you make God to be a liar. You claim you haven't sinned, you make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in you. In a previous verse, He says, you are lying and doing not the truth. Therefore, I can say to everybody here, you have sin in your life. Somewhere, sometime, somehow, sin will leak in. There are no perfect people. Therefore, we have an advocate with the Father. We have Jesus, and we can come and confess our sins to Him. But James says, let's do beyond that. Let's not just confess it to our Father. Let's confess it to one another. There's no room for the Lone Ranger's mask in the body of Christ. As we share together, we shouldn't have this idea that there are some perfect Christians and everybody else is struggling. I want you to know that everybody in the Christian life struggles with sin. There are no exceptions. I've known a few people that take a theology that's sinless perfection, that they've been wholly sanctified and they don't sin anymore. And you know what I think of that? 1 John 1:8 and 10, they're liars. There's no man that does not sin, not even one. Therefore, confess it. Admit it. Share it together. I'm struggling with an issue. I need to talk about this with somebody. And as I talk about that, as I share it with them and confess it to the Lord together, He says, then you will be healed. That you may be healed, do this so that you can pray for each other and find the Lord's healing in your life. God wants to heal. In Matthew chapter 18, God gives us a command. He says, I want you to understand that where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there. But he goes on to say, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. If any two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, they shall ask and it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You see, God wants us to understand that two or three people agreeing together in prayer is a powerful tool for the spiritual life. Yet in the church, there are many that have never, ever shared their life with somebody else, have never had a friend or a colleague or a member of the congregation with whom they relate close enough to be able to say, I'm struggling with an issue in my spiritual walk. I'm struggling with a sin that so easily besets me. I need you to pray with me for this. I was pastoring a church in a congregation where there was an 85-year-old man who asked to be my prayer partner. And we agreed together to be prayer partners. And I was a little bit fearful because this guy was a holy man, 85 years old. He was known in the church as the most godly man in the church. And I was new there. And I was scared to death he'd find me out. I mean, here's the sinless guy, 85 years old, Mr. Holy. And I'm going to meet with him in prayer. But I was amazed as I met week after week with Chuck Anthony. Chuck would sit with me and he'd tell me stories about his life. And then before we'd pray, he said, let me ask you to pray for me about this issue. And he'd confess some weakness, some struggle, some besetting sin in his own life. And said, Pastor, I need you to pray for me on that. I'll tell you, his being vulnerable with me encouraged me to be able to share with him and say,
brother, I'm struggling with this other issue, and I need you to pray for me. You see, we were prayer partners. We were friends together in the Lord, and we knew that what we shared together never left that place. It wasn't Las Vegas. But what we did there, what we shared there, was not shared anywhere else. Why? Because we knew. We didn't run home and tell our wives about what we talked about. I didn't run home and tattletale on Chuck Anthony and say, hey, Marilyn, he's not so holy after all. You know what he's struggling with? Uh-huh. And you know, I hear that kind of stuff going on in the church. And here's how it's phrased. I just want to share this with you because you need to know that so-and-so, when you hear that, you ought to rebuke the person saying it. Because they're not sharing a prayer request. They're gossiping with an umbrella of prayer over it. That's why we need intimate groups of small groups of people that can trust each other and pray for each other. It's what God has ordered. And the result is this. God says, if you do these things, if you call for the elders, if you pray the prayer of faith, the prayer of faith will save the sick. That means rescue the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. He'll lift him up out of that sick bed. And if he's committed any sins, they will be forgiven him. What a wonderful promise. Folks, God is saying, we have a resource here that nobody else in the world has. We can be forgiven and we can be healed as we call on the Lord, both with our elders and with each other. I want to draw all this to a conclusion, and the conclusion is long, so I can't go expounding everything, but as I said, you can pick it up on the internet and get the notes on it. But I want to encourage you to take this and practice it. Therefore, he says, there's a conclusion. Therefore, because God has provided elders, presbyteros, God has provided prayer partners, people with whom we can pray, and God has promised exceedingly precious promises. Therefore, God says, next slide, shoot the Lone Ranger. God says, therefore, stop doing it the old way. Stop doing it the American way. Stop doing it your way. Stop being Mr. Independent, Miss Independent. Start doing it God's way. Get rid of the Lone Ranger mentality. God wants us to take that thing and shoot it dead. God has never intended that we make it on our own. He's given us brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling. They're co-strugglers in the faith. And as we remove the mask and we share together what God is doing and what's happening inside of us, there is a confidence that is built up in the Lord, and together we go to the throne of God and ask for His forgiveness and His healing, and the results are there. God does it because we have been obedient. We need to do that. Get rid of the old Lone Ranger mentality. Let me give you a couple ways of doing that. I'll go very quickly. I'm not going to hit all the points. Just give it to you. You pick it up later. First of all, to do this, you need to get into a small group. This is a big group. I'm going to guess there might be 325, 350 people here. You're not going to find intimacy in this group. I want you to look to somebody next to you, not your wife or your husband or your close friend, but look down the aisle. Look at all those faces. Ew. Do you want to confess your sins to those people? I wouldn't advise it. Because you don't know them. You can't trust them. You're not intimate. You're not even entered into any kind of pact together that you're going to be in confidence about these things. You're not going to do that here. God has intended that happen in small groups. What is a small group? A small group is two or three. That's the minimum. Two is the smallest. Three is better because a threefold cord is not easily broken. That means when you only have two, one guy gets sick, you're alone. When you have three, somebody sick, you still got two people. You need to look for a group of three people that can become prayer partners and say, God, or rather a small group in which you can gather together and you can study the Bible, but mainly you're not just studying the Word, you're sharing together of your lives and you're praying for each other. And I give you a bunch of advice on that there. And the second thing is to find a prayer partner. A prayer partner is somebody with whom you can pray. It's somebody that is of the same gender. A man shouldn't have a woman as a prayer partner. And I know I'm going to get flack on that, but I've seen it through the years. I don't care what your excuse is, you shouldn't be doing it. You shouldn't be doing it. A man should have a man prayer partner, a woman should have a woman prayer partner. Get it right. And I've had people plead and beg with me and say, oh, but Pastor, we have such a wonderful relationship and it's godly, and then later out you find out there's something else going on. Don't do it. Don't do it. Man with man. And it should be somebody that can be faithful, that's punctual. Don't choose Mr. Lazy or Miss Lazy. I mean, if this person can't show up for a meeting
for any other thing, they're not going to show up for your prayer time either. So it needs to be somebody that you really have confidence in, somebody that has some similar likes and dislikes to you. You really like this person, somebody of a kindred spirit that you can talk to and relate to well. All of these things are very, very important, but probably the most important is it needs to be somebody that you can trust. Needs to be somebody that you can trust. That means today you shouldn't run out and grab three people and say, will you be my prayer partner? You got to build a relationship through a small group, and then out of the small group, choose a few people that are very select. You pray that through and choose those people. And I recommend that you do this for a six-month period. That's your first step. So you have an easy out if it doesn't work. And then if you're a prayer partner, you be a man or a woman of confidence. You don't go tattling. You don't go telling what you share. And then you meet with your prayer partner. I give you the advice on how to do that. I won't take the time here this morning. But once a week, you ought to be doing that. Meeting with a prayer partner for about a half hour and sharing your heart, sharing your lives, and praying for each other, as the Lord said. And then the Lord will help you. And then there's another advice I'd give, and that's start living together as the body of Christ. We need to start living together as the body of Christ. Stop being an isolationist. Stop being a church goer. Church is not something you go to. The word church is an assembly of believers. An assembly of people that gather together that have something in common. We are an assembly as we gather together in the massive crowd, but we need the smaller group, and we need intimate fellowships in order to function in the body of Christ. Here are 20 things that God says we need to be doing with one another. Look down the list. Take it home. Muse over. Am I doing that with other people in my church? Am I doing that with two or three people? Am I doing that with 5 or 10 people? Or am I just living alone unto myself? Lastly, I suggest that you get to know a few people in this church. I have a calendar I'm devising where I just take arbitrary pictures and I put them on every day of the month. I'm praying for somebody different. That doesn't mean I'm not praying for other people, but those people are the person that I'm praying for most that day. It's a great way. And we're going to give you some tools, and next week we're going to talk about the tools for praying for the body of Christ, for praying for each other. But it's a good suggestion to get to know a few people in this congregation. If you're new here, you really need to work at it. I work hard at learning names and faces, and I fail, but I'm working hard. I approached one man this morning, and I know I've asked his name 3 times, and I sat by him, and I said, forgive me, I can't get it. I thought it was Peterson, and he said, no, and he gave me his name, and then he gave me his first name, and I said, this time I will remember because I'm writing it down. We need to do that kind of thing, get to know each other, get to know the names and faces. If you're a college student here, you're starting out fresh. A new year is a fresh year. Look around this church. You shouldn't be isolated to yourself. We're going to be working on some systems by which we can bring you into our homes and fellowship, and you need to respond to that. Don't just go there for the good food, but that's good. Go there because you get to know some other people, and those people will get to know you, and you can pray for each other. I'll be sharing next week some of the things I want to be doing with our college students and making myself available to pray for you. Lastly, get off your island. Build bridges to friendship so that you might live the life Christ has for you. And so as you pray one for another and confess your faults one to another, you will be healed. The Lord promised it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you're present with us this morning. And we know that we fail in so many ways. Lord, we don't get it. Sometimes it takes a lifetime before a light goes off and we say, oh, I'm supposed to be living my Christian life with other people, relating and talking and fellowshipping and praying for one another. Teach us those things. Lord, as we as a church grow, we don't want to grow bigger and bigger. We want to grow better and better. We want to grow like Jesus. And we want to love each other intently, and we want to fellowship deeply and pray and see God do miracles. So, Lord, do that in us. Now, as we prepare to partake of the Lord's table, we ask once again, Lord, that you'd look deep inside each one of our hearts. Lord, if there's things there that are sinful, help us not to hide, but to remove the mask before you and say, Lord, I confess my sins. And be specific with you. Lord, I confess the sin of lust. I confess the sin of anger. I confess the sin of a bad attitude. I confess the sin of whatever. Lord, we ask that you would wash us and cleanse us and renew us so that we might be like Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.